pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrines. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.
And at this time, the children ages 3 to 8 are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. And I've got my work cut out for me this morning because it's about 10:15. So I'm trying to think where to cut this short. So we'll just be kind of figuring it out on the fly this morning. So it's a new sermon series that I'm starting this morning. So finished Ecclesiastes and just wanted to do a little topical series, maybe 6 weeks or something like that, that I've called Dumb Responses to God. And I know that some of you teach your children not to say that, use that word. So if you want to say just unwise or poor responses to God or unbelieving responses to God, that will certainly work. Why would I want to do a little topical series? Well, I like to mix in topical in the midst of our normal diet, which is Old Testament book, New Testament book, and then something topical. Then back to Old Testament book, New Testament book, and then something topical. Although I guess we've got it a little reversed. It's New Testament book and then Old Testament book and then topical. But I like to mix something like that in. Another reason is it's going to give us a chance to do a little bit of a character study. And that may be the only thing I really do this morning. I may not really get into much of my sermon notes, but do a little bit more of a character study. But by doing a character study, it gives you a chance to get to know your Bibles a little bit better. And we have lots of folks in our church who are kind of new to the Bible and are trying to understand it better. And so by doing a topical study on folks' poor responses to God, it gives us a chance to do a little bit of a character study and look at people from, you know, the 30,000-foot view. But also, I've found myself thinking a lot the last couple years about faith. And, I believe that in general, the modern church and modern preachers have done a great job of recovering grace in the Christian life. There's been good movement away from legalism from the past, but I think that we have sort of emphasized grace so much and forgotten about faith. And so I find myself thinking often about faith in the life of Christians. And that's exactly where this would fit in with this particular idea, because poor responses to God are unbelieving, faithless responses to God. So that's the hope, is to spend some time these next few weeks talking about this morning Abraham and Sarah, and then Lord willing at some point Moses and Gideon and Jonah and some others as well. So that's sort of the plan. Now, I was going to focus on Sarah this morning, but Abraham also laughs when God makes a promise to him. So I'm going to start from the beginning. And that's why there'll be a lot of kind of scripture reading and explanation of Genesis here at the front. And again, that may be all that we do today. And I'll save the, quote, preaching really for next week. But let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, please open our eyes. We need your assistance to appreciate your word, to understand your word, to be led and guided by your word. So please open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this, your word. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want to focus this morning on Abraham and Sarah and their response to God. And so to do that, we learn about Abraham and Sarah beginning in Genesis chapter 12. So just to give you an overview of where we are in the Bible, of course, Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 gives us the story of creation, Adam and Eve, and the fall into sin. That's what we cover in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And then following that, still in these first few chapters of Genesis, there's the expansion of mankind. But not only is there expansion of man, just proliferation physically, but you see also the expansion of man's sinfulness. And that's what we read about in Genesis chapters 4 and 5, which gets us to Noah. Because God, after creating man, and man turning away, rebelling from God, falling into sin, God then says, all right, I'm tired of this, it's time to judge, which is certainly proper. Because God is 100% holy, and we rebelled against Him, and man has rebelled against Him. And so God brings about judgment with Noah and the ark. He floods the earth. That's what we begin reading about in Genesis chapter 6. And then Genesis chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, we learn about Noah, the building the ark, the floating in the ark, and then coming out of the ark and his descendants and the proliferation there. That's all in the first 10 chapters of Genesis, which Genesis means beginnings. So we're learning about the history of the world here and the history of how God relates to man. In Genesis chapter 11, we get the Tower of Babel. We learn about that. Which is, in one sense, it's sort of the climax of man's efforts to be impressed with himself, to be pleased with himself, and to think that he can get to God on his own. And, of course, God comes down and scatters man and changes their languages, which is why we have the languages that we have today around the world. So that's all first 11 chapters of Genesis. God had a special relationship with one man, Adam. And of course, sin was brought into the equation, which destroyed that relationship. And the rest of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11, is about man's sinfulness and God's both judgment and rescue. That's what you see with somebody like Noah. There's judgment there and there's rescue. That's the way it always is with God. He's always dealing with sin in our lives and in the world. And He's always there as a deliverer as well. So that's God's special relationship with one man, Adam, and the following. But in Genesis chapter 12, we see that God elects to have a special relationship with not with just one man, but with one people. Abraham and his descendants. Abraham, the first Jew, the father of the Hebrews. This is where we pick up the story this morning in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham lived about 2000 BC. About 2400, I believe. 2400 BC. When we're reading about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, again, he's the first Hebrew. So this is before all of the kings of Israel. This is before all of the judges. This is before the prophets came along. This is before King David, before King Solomon, before Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, before all of that. Because this is very early in human history when God selects Abraham to have a special relationship with him and to bless him and for him and his family to be the people of God. So I'll begin reading in Genesis chapter 12 because we're going to focus on is God's in these readings, and we're going to read a lot here, Genesis 12, 15, 17, 18, and 21, if we get to it. What we're going to see is God's establishing a special relationship with people, and we're going to be looking at the responses of Abraham and Sarah. So first of all, Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to the land of Canaan. That is the promised land, because God's making a promise with him. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. That's a promise from God. That's why it's called the Promised Land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So that's the original covenant, the original promise. We refer to it sometimes as the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant promise that God made with Abram for him to have a people too numerous to count. We'll read about that here in just a minute. And he would have a place. And he would be their God. He would protect them. He would bless them. And of course, he did, as we read it throughout the Old Testament. Abraham's response, of course, here is great. He says, praise the Lord, and builds an altar there and makes sacrifices to the Lord. Now, following Genesis chapter 12, Abram's not perfect. And there are some ups and downs that we learn about. Abram, at one time, because of famine in the Promised Land, he took a trip to Egypt. Also, we would read, following Genesis chapter 12, about Abraham and Lot getting sideways and relationally things not going well. So they separate. And then we read about Abraham being very godlike, delivering Lot when Lot got in trouble. So Abraham comes and rescues him. We read about this enigmatic priest named Melchizedek and Abram's relationship with him. So that's in Genesis 12, 13, and 14. Then in Genesis chapter 15, I'm going to read some more in Genesis 15. This is the first iteration of this covenant promise that God had made with Abram. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So in a sense, Abram is saying to the Lord, yeah, I know you made this promise, but I haven't had any children yet, so I don't see how this is going to come about. That my heir is not my own blood. It's the lead top servant in my home. And Abram said, verse 3, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So there you see Abram saying, I just don't see it, God. I don't see how you're going to bring this about. And God says, I will bring it about. You just wait. So there's the questioning response of Abram, but then there is the belief as well. And it's a beautiful verse here, verse 6. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. I mean, that's one of these early spots in Scripture where we learn about the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is a fancy way of saying we learn here, again, an early section of Scripture, that one is made right with God not by being good, not by performing well, not even by believing well enough. Made right with God by the grace of God alone through faith. Believing in the Lord, not through our works. Now then, after some time passed, we read in Genesis chapter 16 about a really poor response to the Lord by both Sarah and Abraham, where Sarah, still childless, says, well, go into my top slave girl, Hagar, and then she becomes pregnant, and of course there's all kinds of fallout and problems from that. So then we get to Genesis chapter 17, second iteration of this covenant promise that God made to Abram. So this is now the third time that he's addressed this promise, the second iteration. Beginning in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now Abraham, of course, the Lord is making this covenant promise with Abraham. Abraham had Isaac, which we will read about, Lord willing, in time, maybe not this morning. But and then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And Jacob had the 12 sons. Joseph, if you know that story, he had the 12 sons who become the 12 tribes because they proliferate. And so that's Israel. That's those 12 tribes. That's Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel, what we read about. And so here is this continued, again, second iteration, third time that we're hearing it. Abraham, I'm going to make you great. And then continuing there in chapter 17, we have the implementation of circumcision as a sign of the covenant. So what we saw here this morning in the baptism is a sign of a covenant. If you have a wedding ring, you have a sign of a covenant. It's a visible reminder of an invisible reality. You can be walking down the street all by yourself and someone sees your wedding ring and they realize, okay, there's a special relationship that this person has. That's what we see in a baptism. Like this morning in the Old Testament, it was a sign of circumcision. We read beginning in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 17. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Now, Ishmael was the son that Abram had by Hagar, again, Sarah's servant girl. And he's saying, "Lord," he's looking at what he can see. Now, granted, this is a long time ago. People did live longer, but still, Sarah was postmenopausal. It was physically impossible for her to have babies. And so, no wonder Abraham laughs. And he's like, "Yeah, right, sure." We're gonna have children. Lord, we got Ishmael. Let's just go the Ishmael route. You don't have to keep promising somebody through us. We got Ishmael. It's fine. God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Well, that's the second iteration. More time passes. That's in Genesis chapter 17. We read about that. More time passes. In Genesis 18, we encounter these three men who were supernatural beings, angels. They come walking down Abraham's driveway. He says, "These guys, there's something special, something supernatural, something unique about these men. Sarah, let's get busy with some food for these guys." Abraham realizes this. And after the meal, this is what we read in Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So this is after they've eaten their meal together. And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, again, because these are angelic beings, one, the speaker, this being what we refer to sometimes as a theophany, an appearance of God before a pre-incarnate, before the appearance of Christ, the appearance of God in physical form. So the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Kind of funny, isn't it? You know, it's like, I wonder what they're saying out there. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." Well, I'm gonna end there and kind of pick up, Lord willing, next week. But I'll make just a couple of comments in closing about all of this. Again, I hope you pick up the pattern that the Lord establishes special relationships with people. Those special relationships are with imperfect people, which we see over and over again with Abraham and Sarah. They're questioning, their lack of faith, their disbelief. And then, of course, you see here this which is impossible, truly. I mean, it really is impossible for Sarah to have a baby. But this verse 14 in Genesis chapter 18, this would be something for you to put to memory this week. This would be one of those verses to lock in your head and keep in mind. It's just the phrase, really. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, I don't know what you might, where you might be this week, today, what's going on with you. But this verse 14, the first half of this verse, is something for us as Christians to keep in mind and remember. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. And we're going to see, we keep reading, if we're still here next week, we'll see that the Lord does bring about Isaac. No, nothing's too difficult for the Lord. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. In another place in the Bible, and I can't recall the exact address, the question is asked, is the arm of the Lord too short to save? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Again, what it is, maybe your issue this morning is a health issue. Maybe yours is a job issue. Maybe yours is a relationship concern. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We're going to see this old woman, advanced in years, as she referred to herself, worn out. We're going to see her bring forth Isaac. And we'll talk, Lord willing, more about that next week. But keep in mind this phrase, is anything too hard for the Lord? I pray that this week that you will walk about this earth, you will go about your job, you will meditate in the mornings upon this phrase. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Whatever it is, take it to the Lord. Make it a matter of prayer. I hope you keep in your journal, I hope you keep a list of answered prayers so that you can look back and say, nope, nothing's too hard for the Lord. He answered right here. Nope, nothing's too hard for the Lord. He answered right here. Nope, and have that long list. Remember that in your own personal histories. Remember it as you think about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so quick to think that there are things that are too hard for the Lord. Help us, change us, enable us to see and believe the truth that the Lord's arm is not too short to save and that there is nothing too difficult for the Lord. Enable us to remember that and be people of faith even this week. We pray through Jesus.